We're in Luke chapter 14. And there is a wonderful lunch coming. Compliments of Haley. But unfortunately, if you have the lunch, you have to stay for the meeting. So. Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundations and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. This passage of script, the title of my message is Counting the Cost. And this passage of scripture, Jesus is addressing many people who were with him. If you look at verse 25, it says, and there went great multitudes with him. Often many hundreds and even thousands of people would follow Jesus and listen to him as he preached. And Jesus would only speak the truth to them because he is God the Son. God does not lie and God cannot lie. And the only words Jesus spoke, they were words that were full of grace and truth. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is full of grace because he died on the cross for our sins, right? That we might receive God's grace and be saved. But receiving God's grace is only received when one believes the truth. When Jesus spoke his words of truth to many people, he never displayed elation as seeing the crowds. He didn't say, wow, this is unbelievable. How many people are listening to me? But and when people walked away, he wasn't sorrowful. He wasn't depressed because people just didn't want to listen to him. Jesus knew the hearts of all those he preached to because he is God, the Son. And he knew those who would embrace his words and believe and those who would reject him. For instance, in John chapter 6, Jesus had fed 5,000 people and many followed him. And they followed him to Capernaum. And this is when Jesus said to them in John 6:26, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. And then in this discourse in John chapter 6, Jesus told them that he was the bread of life and they must eat his flesh and drink his blood to have eternal life. And of course, Jesus was speaking figuratively, right? He wasn't speaking literally. And Jesus knew all along those who would not believe him. And he said in John 6:64, he said, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. That's with us. Jesus knows if we are a believer. We might be able to fool somebody else, but we cannot fool God. After Jesus finished speaking in John chapter 6, many walked away from him. They no longer wanted to be his disciple. John 6:66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walk no more with him. When Jesus was on earth, his desire is that people would be saved. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and to save each one of us. He knew, though, there would be those who might follow him for a while and then turn back to the world after they heard the truths that they did not accept. They rejected the truths. So in our text this morning, Jesus is speaking to a great multitude of people. And as we study these words, there's something that each one of us must consider. We must count the cost of being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And there are three things I want to talk about this morning. The first is true discipleship is costly. Secondly, we must count the cost of discipleship. And thirdly is whatever the cost is, it's worth it. So let's look at true discipleship is costly. We know that salvation is a gift of God, right? There's nothing we can do to earn salvation. We didn't have to work for it. We don't have to pay money. Isaiah 55:1 has, I like this verse. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." We needed no money. There was no price for salvation. It's a free gift. Romans 3:24 says, "We have been justified freely, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." But as a Christian, once you're saved, it costs you something. For being a true disciple of Christ is costly. In Luke chapter 18, there's a blind man. He was begging on the street. And he was told that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. So he cried out, "Thou son of David, have mercy upon me." And Jesus had the man brought to him. And Jesus said, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" And the man said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus then said in Luke 18:42, "Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." The man received his sight and he was saved. He got the free gift of salvation. But now that his sight had been restored, there was a cost. So what was that cost? Well, he could see. He could no longer just beg for money and for food. He had to go and work. He had to go and earn his living. And as a Christian, there's a cost we must bear as disciples of Jesus Christ. And Jesus gives us the example of building a tower to illustrate this truth. He said in Luke 14:28, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost?" Notice Jesus uses the illustration of building a tower. He didn't say a house. A tower is a costly structure, right? It's a big, tall structure. And you'd need to hire architects and engineers. And then who would design the project and produce the drawings, and then you'd have to hire contractors to put it up. It would be an expensive project and time consuming. See, just as a tower is costly, so is discipleship. And we can look at it in a few ways. The first is we must build upon our faith. The foundation of our faith is in place. It's Jesus Christ, right? He's the chief cornerstone of our faith. Ephesians 2:20, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." We must build on that foundation of our faith. Like a stone tower that's constructed, it's put on deep foundations. one stone at a time. And we must add to our faith over time and build our character to increase in godliness and charity. We're told that in 2 Peter 1:5 and 6. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Jude 20 says we're to build up ourselves in our most holy faith. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Building up ourselves in our faith. It costs us time. It requires effort. It requires discipline and self-denial. We must not give in to our lusts and our desires of the flesh. It requires staying away from temptations, guarding our eyes, guarding our ears, guarding our feet where we walk. And we must discipline ourselves to get in the Word of God and continue to learn more of His truths that He's given us. We must draw near to our Heavenly Father in prayer and make our requests known unto Him. And for we must pray for others, pray for ourselves. We must ask Him to keep us from temptation and provide for our daily needs. Building character in ourselves upon our faith costs our time. It costs our attention. We must be devoted to building up our faith. Secondly, true discipleship must last for life. Any building that's put up to last is expensive. A tower that is built to last must be constructed of stone that doesn't get worn down, mortar that doesn't weather away in the storms, in the rain. The walls must be thick with, and the floors and roofs constructed of good quality lumber with good connections. The CN Tower, when it was built, they have unbelievably huge pre-stressed wires, massive wires going deep into the bedrock to keep that tower up, and so it'll last. Towers are costly, but they're built to last. You know, you look in Europe and the UK, you'll see these old castles, and they'll be like 1,000 years old, and they're still standing. They were built to last. You know, in North America, many buildings have been put up very cheaply. You know, we'll see 30-year-old structures torn down because they've lost their value. In Christian churches, there are people who appear to be godly, but they're peddling a cheap religion, a religion that won't last. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They're like cheap buildings that will not last. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. True discipleship means living a life of godliness until you take your last breath on earth. A life of godliness will cost you. You'll lose friends when you refuse to take part in activities of the flesh. You might miss out on a promotion. Maybe you might even lose your job. And you won't take part in all the pleasures of sin that the world offers. Lasting discipleship is costly. And there's another reason that true discipleship is costly, which is we must bear the stress. Towers are tall. Therefore, they have higher wind loads. They must be strong enough to withstand the wind pressures and the gusts from all directions. And also the buildings must be able to remain standing in an earthquake, building strength into the walls and the floors and the roof of the tower must be built into the structure. As a true disciple of Christ, we must be able to bear the stress Stress comes in the form of opposition and persecution from unbelievers. The Apostle Paul, he endured so much opposition and so much persecution. He was physically beaten. He spent many days in prison. He was opposed by unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Gentiles who hated him and they hated God. Paul was a true disciple of Christ, and the stress he endured was costly to him. We must also be able to bear the attacks from the devil. When speaking to his disciples before his arrest in Luke 22:31, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Even though Jesus said, was addressing Simon, he said, "Satan hath desired to have you." He was speaking in the plural. He was talking to all his disciples. Jesus warned his disciples the devil would go after them, just as wheat is sifted to separate it from the chaff. Satan's desire was to shake them with great trials so he could say to God, "Look, they just walked away. They're not believers." Satan desires to shake our faith. He desires to sift you as wheat. And as disciples of Christ, he's going to try and shake your faith with trials and temptations. The devil wants to show God that we are the chaff and we're not the wheat. We must bear the stresses and strains as a disciple of Christ, no matter what the cost. So what is the cost? The cost is we love Jesus more than anybody. We must love Jesus more than our family and even ourselves. Luke 14:26, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." The word hate here does not mean dislike greatly. It means to love less. Matthew 10:37 puts it a slightly different way, which is what Luke 14:26 means. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." You and I must love Jesus Christ more than our parents, more than our siblings, more than our children. And when we love Jesus more than anyone else, we're obeying the great commission, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. You know, if your spouse isn't a believer and is against you because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you still continue to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ, because Jesus calls you to love him more than your spouse. You bear the stress of being opposed and maybe even being harassed by your spouse, because you're to love Jesus more than you love your spouse. You're to love Jesus more than you love your parents. Don't take that literally, you guys, you younger people. I don't love you as much as I love Jesus Christ. You just have to understand that when there's a choice, if you're forced to make a choice, if you have a mother or a father say, "I don't want you ever to read your Bible again." Well, you have a choice. You're not going to, if you're a true disciple, you're going to continue to read your Bible. You just say, "Look, I'm a believer. I can't do what you say because I'm saved. I'm a disciple of Christ." God calls us, you know, in his fifth commandment to honor our father and our mother. That's an important commandment. But that doesn't mean we forsake Jesus Christ if your parents are against him. Jesus said in Matthew 10:34-36, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. There is a cost of true discipleship of Christ, for your persecutors can even be within your own family. And there's a cost to us because we must love Jesus more than we love ourselves. And this is a tough one. You know, it can be hard because it means putting our desire for pleasure and comfort in second place, or our desire for financial gain in second place. We live in a society where satisfying our desire for material things and pleasure has become the norm, especially in North America. It costs us to love Jesus more than our loving ourselves. It means mortifying our flesh with all its affections and all its lusts. Colossians 3, 5 and 6, mortify there your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The cost is great, and we must take up the cross of Jesus, and we must come after him. That's what he says in Luke 14:27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It means separating yourself from the unsaved friends, unsaved worlds. If you have to do it, you do it. It means getting rid of bad habits, not watching movies or YouTube videos that are tempting you to lust. It means spending more time reading God's word and talking to him in prayer. We must bear the cross of Christ. Jesus doesn't want part of us. He wants all of us. He isn't satisfied with weekend worship. You and I must bear his cross and come after him. He wants us to forsake all we have to be his disciple. He said this in Luke 14:33. I didn't read that, but so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You know, forsaking all we have means we don't hold on to things. We don't cherish our stuff. We don't cherish our money above our Lord. We have family, friends. We live in homes. We drive to work in cars or trucks. We have bank accounts. But Jesus is to reign supreme in our hearts. And we're to forsake all, if necessary, to follow him. He must have first place in our lives. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, that's the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he might have the preeminence. He has preeminence in our lives. True discipleship is costly. And I'll just briefly talk about the second point, is we must count the cost. When a tower is to be built, a budget is put together, because you got to work out how much it's going to cost, right? Can I afford it? The builder doesn't want to run out of money before the building is finished. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Do you know anyone who's made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ? Maybe they've come to church for 2 months, a year, 2 years, and then they stop going. The reason is, I believe, they realize the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's too much. They don't want to pay the price. They weren't willing to pay the cost. Faith and repentance isn't something you do for a few weeks. You know, we'll hear about hundreds of people getting saved at a convention or being witnessed to, but you never see them at the church. It's not just a magical I say a prayer and I'm a believer. There's got to be proof, right? You just got to read the book of James. You must truly repent and live as a new creature in Christ. You must be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you do what is pleasing to God. I remember Jill and I were running a teen group, and on one evening I was doing a devotion and I quoted Matthew 5:44. And that's where Jesus said you're to love your enemies. Well, this young guy, he just couldn't believe it. He just said, that's ridiculous. You got to love your enemies? And he never came back. You see, he wasn't willing to pay the price to be a true disciple. And if we look at Luke 4, 29 and 30, it says, if a builder is not able to finish the tower because he runs out of money, he'll be mocked by others. Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all the beholder begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Have you ever seen a half-constructed house or something that's just sat there for years? There's a, when you drive down the 400, I think it's south of Cookstown on the east side, there are these monster homes, and there's one house that's been empty. You know the one? And it's just literally falling down, and you drive by and say, what happened? What's that guy? What happened to this guy? That's exactly what the Bible's saying. The rumors swirl around about the builder, about the owner. When I was a kid, down at the base of Bayview Avenue, there was this white apartment building. It was white brick, which was the style in the 60s. It went up, and they stopped building it, and it never was finished. And it sat there, I bet, for 15 years until finally they tore it down. But the rumors swirled, like, what happened? It's the same as a Christian. Someone who makes a profession of faith, and the example I always refer to is Demas in the Bible. He's the man who went for a number of years with Paul on his missionary journeys. You can read about him in the book of Acts. But when Paul was in prison, Demas abandoned Paul and he went back to the world. He went back to Corinth. Why did he go? Because he loved the world. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know, we can only imagine what it would have been like for Demas when he goes back and he gets back into whatever trade he was in. He meets his old friends and, what are you doing? You used to be with Paul and you were preaching the gospel. They might have mocked him, saying, oh, you claim to be a Christian and one of Jesus' disciples. Now you're just doing what you used to do. Demas served the Lord for a few years, but he turned back, having loved the world. You and I must count the cost. It's not an easy road being a disciple of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 7:14, he said, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It's a narrow road. It's a well-lit road. But it's not easy. But you know, even though there's a cost, it's a great cost. And my third point is, whatever the cost, it's worth it. When Paul was at the end of his life here on earth, he said all the trials and hardships he endured were light affliction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh not for us a far more exceeding and an eternal weight of glory. That's 2 Corinthians 4:17. We have waiting for us a glorious future that far exceeds what we have here on earth. The cost to us on earth is well worth the eternal reward that God has promised us. And we must remember, Jesus hasn't asked us to do anything that he hasn't done. You know, if we must leave our family as a disciple of Christ, that's what he did. He left his father. He came to earth. If we must give up our home and our possessions to be a disciple of Christ, remember, Jesus left his kingdom in glory. And he became a man with no money, a man from in a poor family, a man of no reputation. If we lose all on earth, we will gain all in heaven, for we have a rich inheritance waiting for us in the kingdom of God. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You know, our country has enjoyed many years of peace and prosperity. As Christians, we've been able to freely worship without fear of persecution. But I believe the tide is changing. You know, the past 9 years, we have had a very anti-Christian government, pro-gay government. Schools, which you now know, they're indoctrinating children to accept transgenderism and other sinful behavior. We must be prepared to pay the cost in the days ahead. I believe our faith in Christ will be tested as our society becomes more hateful towards God. But we're not to be alarmed or surprised. We're to rejoice, knowing the cost that we pay now to be a disciple of Christ will be well worth the price to receive eternal life. I'll just close with 1 Peter 4:12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray, Lord, that you look after each one of us. I know we don't know the future, but there just seem to be some dark clouds on the horizon for us as believers. But I am thankful, Lord, that you are always there. We can always turn to you. We can cry to you for help. We can pray to you for guidance in our lives as we continue to live as disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.